Well, open up your book or your app to Habakkuk. If you need directions, find the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. Hang a left, and you'll get there pretty soon. I think it's really fitting this morning that we have ended up at the last part of Habakkuk's writing to us, especially this week, Holy Week, as we think about what Jesus went through for us, and not only what Jesus went through, but his followers as well. It had to have been some of the darkest moments of their life, tempted to despair. The one whom they had followed and believed in went through crucifixion, which just did not compute in their brains. And we find Habakkuk this morning in a period of darkness, in temptation to despair, not much hope seen for the future. And the question is, what do we do in those situations? Have you ever been in a situation where you are tempted to despair? Have you ever been in a situation where things just look bleak, and as far as you can tell, it doesn't look like that they are going to get much better? Sometimes these situations come when we least expect them. I remember when I was made the decision to go to seminary, and Kelly and I moved to Kennedale and later Arlington as I was attending there. And you know, sometimes in your life you think, you know, I made a good choice, I've made a right choice, so everything ought to kind of fall in place. You know what I mean? I made what I thought was a good choice and a right choice, but it seemed that things were falling apart. I remember getting a phone call, distinctly remember, you know how sometimes the memories are more vivid than others. I vividly remember sitting at our kitchen table and getting the phone call that my parents were getting a divorce. And I thought, what gives? I'm going to seminary. God, I'm in your will. Why is something like this going to happen? I remember the church that we loved and came to be such a support to us and encouragement to us and just friends in that church, and hearing while I was at work one Wednesday night that a shooter had walked into our church building, our sanctuary, and opened fire and killed seven, wounded seven. What gives? I mean, this is a place, God, where I experience you. This is a place where I bond with your people and hear your word taught and learn from the pastor. What gives? What's going on? I'm giving my life to the ministry. I'm training in seminary. How could stuff like this be happening to me? Have you ever been in a situation where you're tempted to despair, where you look around and you just don't see it getting any better? This is where Habakkuk is, the end of this book, chapter 3. He's gotten this word from God after a complaint. God, how long are you going to allow this injustice to go on in your people? Just right is not prevailing, wrong is. God, would you do something about this? And God says, yes, I will. It's on the way. And Habakkuk went through one of those moments, be careful what you ask for, you just might get it. And he sees that these people who are going to come and execute God's judgment on God's people are the ruthless and evil Babylonians. And so he has to come to grips with that, and God says, yes, it's going to happen, and after, I'll judge them for what they do. But it's going to happen. It's just around the corner. And so Habakkuk brings his troubles to God and finds out that the troubles are only beginning. And so how does he respond? Well, we find in Habakkuk 3, he responds with a prayer, but more than that, with a song. Verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. And we think this is a musical term. We find out at the end of all that Habakkuk is writing here. It's a song. God gives a song. Do you know that old hymn? In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Are you familiar with this one? Where the waters cool flow, bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, you can sing with me if you want. Some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Habakkuk comes to God with temptation to despair, and he finds some not so good news, but somehow, some way, Habakkuk finds a song. May I suggest to you that when you or I or both of us or all of us together are tempted to despair, one thing that we need to do is sing about what God has done. You may wonder sometimes why we devote so much of our worship services to singing. Who knows? You may wonder why we devote so much of our worship services to preaching. That knife cuts both ways. But there's something about when God's people get together and sing about him and sing to him and sing about what God has done, that there's power. Through the darkest storm, there's power in that. Habakkuk writes a song, composes a song to be sung not only by him, but by the assembly. He says in verse 2, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now again, we have this concept of wrath, and I say again what I said last week. You know, it may be hard for you to stomach the idea of a God of wrath, and that's perfectly understandable, especially when you and I might realize that some of the wrath of God might be directed our way. But may I suggest to you that, number one, God's wrath is not capricious. It's not, he just kind of flies off the handle and shoots a couple of bolts of lightning at us. But that God's wrath is steady attitude toward people who are in disobedience against God. It's not capricious. It's not whimsical. And you know, if you're the kind of person who has a hard time with God's wrath, maybe because it's something that's gone in your life, I stand with you, my friend. I grew up with someone in my my father figure in the household was a rager. Someone who you just didn't know when they were going to fly off the handle and what they would do when they flew off the handle. I'm the kind of person who likes a heads up. Ask my wife. I like a heads up about what's going on. She kids with me because we're going somewhere, and I say, "So what's the plan?" I like a plan. I like to know what's happening. And so, for somebody to be in the house in that kind of authority and position, and you just don't know what's going to happen, it's like walking around and all you hear is tick, 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 tick. You know what I'm saying? And so many of us have an experience like that. Many of us were brought up with people like that. And so whenever we hear about the wrath of God, we think about a God who just sort of wakes up on the wrong side of the bed, or who knows what you did to really make him mad, and then he just flies off the handle and zaps you a bit. This is not the picture of God's wrath. In fact, nobody is going to receive God's wrath who didn't know better. People will see it coming. Now, the unfortunate thing is that's all of us in the room. We know that there is a God. We know that God requires us to live certain ways and not to live other ways, and we still do our thing. But that, you know, secondly, the idea of a God of wrath, you may hate the idea of a God of wrath, but you would much more hate the idea of a God who says anything goes, or a God who plays favorites. You know, some people I'll call to account for the way they live their lives, but some people I won't. Now, maybe if you're one of those that kind of God's buddy or whatever, you might like the idea. But for God to be judge of the universe, God has to deal with disobedience. For God to create the world in the way that God wants this world to be, God has to, sooner or later, step in and say, enough is enough. And here in Habakkuk, he is stepping in and saying, enough is enough. And even then, Habakkuk knows, even God, who is sometimes is a God of wrath, he is also a God of mercy. And I love that Habakkuk says in verse 2, in wrath, remember mercy. Because God, Habakkuk knows about God. The same thing Jonah knew about God. I knew if I came and preached to them that they would repent and you would go and have mercy on them. Habakkuk knows the God he serves. Then he begins to talk about the rest of on down into the chapter, this fame that he has heard about God, the awe of the deeds that he has heard about God. And I think there are a lot of opinions on this. I think mainly that what Habakkuk is talking about in this song of God is he's talking about the Exodus. God, when God called his people out of Egypt and then put them into the promised land, we have a lot of that imagery here. And in verse 3, he says, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. This is echoes of Deuteronomy 33, Moses' last blessing to the people. It's roughly the path that the children of Israel followed from Mount Sinai, which is Mount Paran, to Teman, which is Edom, which is right across going into the promised land there. And Habakkuk is thinking about this event that happened 600, 800 years before he wrote this. God, I know what you have done. He says, his glory covered the heavens, his praise filled the earth, his splendor was like the sunrise, rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. You got a lot of bright light. That's what you always get with the glory of God, God showing up. Habakkuk says, God, I know in the past you have shown up on behalf of your people. Plague went before him, he says. Pestilence followed his steps. This reminds us of the plagues of Egypt and even some that fell on God's people when they disobeyed in the wandering. He stood and shook the earth, Habakkuk says. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. The things that we count on, the mountains that we think will never fall, they may fall, but God marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, he says, verse 7. The dwellings of Midian in anguish. These are probably people along the way who are witnessing what God is doing through the people of Israel. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord, he says? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? That's the parting of the Red Sea, the parting of Jordan coming into the land. You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. God is fighting on behalf of God's people. We serve a God who fights on our behalf. Amen? The divine warrior who breaks out the bow and fights for us. This is what Habakkuk is talking about. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader from the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us. God has a knack for using the devices that people devise against us, against them. With his own spear, you dispatched of him. Gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. And so what we have a picture here is of what God has already done through the Exodus, or even what God continues to do, or what God has done over history. But the point is, what Habakkuk is doing is thinking about what God has done. And not just thinking about it, but writing a song about it. And not just writing a song about it, but singing a song about it. So the question, why sing of what God has done? I love what Augustine said. People who sing pray double. There's something about singing that invites your whole being, your whole soul, and everything that is within you to offer praise and glory to God. Am I right? I mean, even if it's just a joyful noise, if it's a joyful noise offered to God in praise, there's something about it that from the soles of our feet to the tip of our head that we are offering praise and thanksgiving to God. There's something about singing that does that. Why sing about what God has done? Because it's not just their story. It's not just what happened to Moses whenever God brought the people out of Egypt, or even those people that God brought out of Egypt. It's our story. Note in verse 7, he says, I saw. In verse 14, he says, us. Whenever the people of Israel looked back at what God had done, it wasn't what God had done to the ancestors only. It wasn't what God had done for them. It was what God has done for us. In fact, when Moses taught them what to do at the Passover, he said, when your son asks, what's going on here? What are we celebrating? Your response is to be, the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. I think the modern Jews who celebrate the Passover, they say, I was a slave in Egypt. I think this is what Paul's doing in Romans 7, 7 through 12. The law came to me. The Hebrew people, the people of Israel, looked at what God had done. And it wasn't something that had just happened to somebody else. It was something that had happened to me, to us. When we read the story of what God has done for God's people, when we celebrate this week about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we are celebrating our story. And we are celebrating the way that God made us his people. The story says that God made us his people. That was the story of the Exodus. It was the story of how God took some slaves who were down in Egypt and brought them out and made them his people. And guess what, friends? When we're talking about these events and when we're thinking about these events this week, we are talking about the same story fulfilled. We are talking about how God took some people who were nobody, who were nothing, who were slaves, and how God, through Jesus Christ, turned us from slaves to sin and slaves to self, and turned us into free children of the Almighty. And man, somebody ought to be shouting hallelujah about now. Maybe you're just doing it internally. I don't know. But that's exciting stuff. Amen. Amen. It's our story. We are God's people. And the implication is, Habakkuk says, what you've done in the past, do today. And that's exactly what Paul says about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. If God didn't even spare his own son, but gave him freely up for all of us, how much more will God do for us? See, when we think about it, when we sing about what God has done for us, we say, what will God not fail to do in the future? And we say, God can do it again. God is in control. We are God's people, and God is in control. We don't know why God allows to choose to allow what God chooses to allow, but one thing we know, we are God's. God is good. God loves us. God is in control. That's what Habakkuk came back to. I can remember at Wedgewood Baptist in Fort Worth, the shooting took place on a Wednesday. And the question was, where are we going to meet for worship? Where are we going to meet for Sunday school the next Sunday, 4 days later? And our pastor, who, as far as I'm concerned, is a general in the army of God, said, we will not allow the forces of darkness to triumph the forces of light. We will meet on Sunday. And we walked into that church building and we walked over floors where the carpet had been ripped up. And we saw the bullet holes in the walls. And we walked up to our familiar Sunday school classes, only somehow this day they were transformed. And we gathered around our familiar people whom we loved and did life with. And we said, what happened? How do we understand this? What's going on? An amazing thing happened. The class that I was in had a lot of people who were seminary students and people married to seminary students. An amazing thing happened that Sunday morning. We happened to be talking to some section of the Bible that dealt with the exile, what Habakkuk's dealing with here. The point in the history of God's people where their sanctuary was defiled, where they were uprooted, where they were cast out. And an amazing thing happened that Sunday morning in Fort Worth at Wedgewood Baptist Church. That Bible became not just a textbook for us seminary students. And we talked about how God had led his people through a similar situation where their sanctuary had been defiled, where their world had been turned upside down, where they were asking, like Habakkuk, how long? And with others, why, God? And with the psalmist, how can we sing the songs of Zion? And we looked at each other and we said, God's done it before. God can do it again. God has led his people through unspeakable darkness before. God can do it again. And we cried and we comforted and we moved into this, the worship service that followed after. And standing there in the middle of the sanctuary where the gunman had walked in, and again where the carpet was ripped up and where there were bullet holes in the wall, we stood and we sang, "It is well. It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul." The circumstances had not changed, but our focus had. Our awareness of the God who lives and the God who works and the God who sustains and the God who is in control, that perspective had changed. And this is what can happen when God's people choose to sing, even in the middle of despair. But that's not all. I love what Habakkuk ends this song with. He chooses joy in God instead of despair at the circumstances. Look at how he ends this. "I heard and my heart pounded," he says. "My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled." That boy's hurting. "Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. For the director of music," this is a song, friends, "on my stringed instruments." Friends, it is easy, listen to me, it is easy to serve God, to follow God, to be happy about being a disciple of Jesus when the grape crop is ripe and abundant. When the olive oil is flowing, it is easy to be a follower of Jesus Christ. When the rubber meets the road is when the olive crop fails and the grape crop fails. And it seems like Habakkuk is taking this in order from luxuries to more staples. Yeah, olives, grapes, they're good, but they're luxuries. But then there's no food in the field. No sheep in the pens, no cattle in the stalls, not even to till the ground with. And Habakkuk says, even then, I'll grit my teeth and bear it, right? I'll soldier on through, but everybody will know how I really feel. He says, I will be joyful, I will rejoice. No matter what's going on in my circumstances, I will rejoice. And he feels the weight of it. He's trembling. Decay is in his bones. Why is this? Because of this close encounter with God. And everybody in Scripture who has a close encounter with God, write this down. Everybody with a close encounter with God, flat on their face, friends. Is that why he's trembling? Possibly. Is he trembling because his people will be judged? I think that's part of it. And friends, if you ever, write this down, if you ever hear anybody pronouncing judgment on anybody with glee on their face, with laughter in their voice, they are not from God. Even prophets weep and tremble when there's bad news to deliver. Is he trembling because of the calamity that will come? He knows that the people will be exiled. He knows that Jerusalem will be destroyed. He knows that their very sanctuary, the center of life for their devotion to God, will be destroyed. Is this why he's trembling? Probably. He gets it. He understands what's coming. And even in the middle of understanding what's coming, he says, I will choose to be joyful. I will choose to be joyful. Is it just me, friends, or is this something that's sadly lacking among Christians today? And I say that, and I say especially the one that I look at in the mirror every morning. Why don't we choose to be joyful? Why aren't we the most joyful people to be around? I think it's because we've got our eyes on the circumstances and not on the one who holds the circumstances in his hands. Habakkuk can choose to be joyful because he knows that God is in control. He says, I will be joyful not in the circumstances or because of the circumstances. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. God is where I find peace and comfort and joy and strength to move forward. I have a friend who is a counselor, Keith Gaddis, who talks about our need for comfort. That each one of us, basic to being human, is a need for comfort. And whenever trials come, whenever troubles come, we want to be comforted. We need to be comforted. And so we look for that comfort in various ways. And this need for comfort, this search for comfort, is where all of our addictions come from. Things are going bad. Things are going wrong. How can I escape this? How can I get through this? So we turn to substances and abuse those. We turn to sex. We turn to relationships. We may even turn to some of those culturally accepted things like video games, sports, work. Are you a workaholic? That's an aholic, okay? And we try to find our comfort in other things that do not last and only serve to increase our chains. But we were designed to find comfort in God alone. Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in God, my Savior. Do you know him? Do you fellowship with God? Do you wake up every day and ask to be filled with God's presence, to be filled with the Spirit? Are you in God's Word, not just to check the box and say, okay, I did it, I did my duty for today. Are you there in the pages of Scripture to meet with God? How's your prayer life? How's your time with God's people? And friends, are we a church? There's a whole world out there who are looking for comfort. Are we a church who offer comfort? Are we a church who avail ourselves, make ourselves available to people who are looking for the comfort in so many places, but the comfort and joy and peace that can only be found in God? Do we open our doors wide? Are we in it for ourselves, for our own comfort? God calls us to make ourselves available. And I love it that Habakkuk comes to God in this whole book with being honest. May I say it again? We can come to God with honesty, full honesty. God can read you like a book. You might as well be honest with God. Say what's on your heart. Say what's troubling you. God can handle that. But I think it's also appropriate to notice that Habakkuk comes to God at the beginning of this book with, how long, God? How long are you going to allow this to happen? God, this is too much. How long? And he ends the book saying, I will wait patiently. I will endure. And I won't just endure through gritted teeth, but I will endure with the joy of the Lord characterizing my life. Isn't that amazing? How does that happen? How does that happen with you? How does that happen with me? How can we get there? What happens the same way it did with Habakkuk? Go to God. This whole book is a dialogue, a prayer. This last part set to music, but it's a prayer. Go to God and say what's on your heart. The interesting thing is God never chastises Habakkuk. Never chastises Habakkuk for the doubts, for the questions. But by the end, he does change Habakkuk. God doesn't chastise, but he does change. And what he changes is not the circumstances. The circumstances at the beginning of the book are the same as they were at the end of the book. And in fact, Habakkuk even has more information about the bad stuff that's going to happen. God did not change the circumstances. What God changed about Habakkuk is Habakkuk's heart and his perspective. I say again, what is the point of prayer? And I believe with all my heart that prayer changes circumstances sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it does. And I won't give up on that. But what I do know to be the truth is that if we allow it to do its work, prayer always, always, always changes us. When we come to God with what's going on in our hearts, he may not change the details of what's going on in our lives. But God will change our perspective, that we see that here is God, I am his, God is in control. God is what lasts, not my circumstances. God is what lasts, and God is the one who holds me in his hands. So where are you at today? Are you trusting God through the circumstances? Are you focused on the circumstances? Are you tempted to despair? Are you trusting in the God who lives? God is inviting you and God is inviting me today to conversation with him, where we can open up our hearts and open up our lives to him and find the comfort in him that only he can bring.